just remain standing. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to the book of Luke. The book of Luke. Our text this morning, chapter number 23. Luke chapter 23. And while you're finding your place, I mention a couple more things I didn't mention. Brother Robert and Miss Sue, glad they're able to be back with us today. Amen. And I appreciate the fact that God helped them through their sickness. Amen. Allowed them to be able to be back with us. And then do remember, we've got some that would love to be here but are not able to, and issues I mentioned about the weather, but also most of you know Miss Angie's dad passed away on Thursday, and they are having his viewing tomorrow and the funeral tomorrow there in Greenwood, Greenville. He was a Greenwood. Greenville is the name of the place. And anyway, there at the funeral home, and be in prayer for them through all that. Lord would help all the children, grandchildren, and family members involved there. And then also little Elijah, that abscess came back, started having issues. Matter of fact, ever since they took him off the antibiotics, he's been sick. And probably some of that working, they took him to the hospital in Evansville, and they tested him out and didn't think that it was the abscess coming back, but it did come back. And so be in prayer for him. He is in Cincinnati in the hospital now. They put him on IVs last night. And antibiotics, and going to keep him. They'll see the doctor tomorrow, and looks like probably more surgery. Probably have to redo what they did before. But pray for that little baby. Pray for Evelyn and Philip and all that they're going through, and of course Ezra and the needs there. That God would be with them through all this also as well. Remember these things in prayer. And I know we got a lot of other things, but really, when you think about it, a lot of people got problems bigger than our problems. We recognize our problems as, you know, the biggest we can see. But then, really, if you look around a little bit, you can see over your problems. See, there's one tower and a lot higher than yours and a lot bigger than what we're facing. And so we need to issue some prayers for them and ask the Lord to help. Of course, you know about the wildfires in California and all that's going on there. A lot of people with some real needs, and we ought to pray for that. All right. Luke chapter number 23, and I'm going to start reading verse number 24. Luke chapter 23 and verse number 24. And I'm going to read quite a lengthy reading. We'll read it responsibly back and forth together. Start with verse 24 and end up with verse 38. All right. So I'll begin it and end it, but let's read together verse 24. The Bible says, "And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. We'll stop there at verse 38. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Brother Jacob, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I appreciate that prayer. Amen. Well, I think ever since I've come to Island Ford, I think for all these 10 years, the first Sunday of the year, I've tried to have an older preacher to get us started. We had Brother Billy Mitchell as long as he lived. Then we had Brother Marion Atkinson as long as he lived. And then we've had Brother Larry Wells the last 3 or 4 years. And now I guess I'm the old preacher. Amen. But 2 years ago, the first day of the year was on Sunday, 2023. And Brother Larry Wells preached from this text, if you remember. Some may not, and I'm not sure I would have remembered it if I hadn't put the note in my Bible. He preached on the 7 sayings of Christ on the cross, and he just preached on the first one Sunday morning, second one Sunday night, the third one on Monday in the preacher's fellowship. And that's as far as we ever got. We never got to hear the rest of them. I was hoping that we would, excuse me, but they were all wonderful. But the first one that he preached on was from verse number 34 of our text. And this is the first saying from the cross of Calvary. And the saying there, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He made this statement. He said, forgiveness is the theme of Calvary. I say amen to that. That is absolutely true. Forgiveness is the theme of Calvary. Well, today I want to preach from this text and not use that verse necessarily, but use all this in its context if I can. And I want to preach on this thought, considering Calvary. Considering Calvary. Now, this text that I read to you, I'm a jovial person. I like to joke and laugh and cut up, but this text is a reverential text. It's a text to be approached with awe and wonder. That God, as great as He is, would die for somebody as bad as we are. Amen. That God would so love the world that He would give His only begotten Son and then open that door so wide open that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Amen. This ought to be approached with reverential awe when we read this, not just be read over very quickly. So it's almost as if we ought to take our shoes off because we're on holy ground when we're in this text. I do believe that's correct. You know, and I'll say something about that again in a moment, but you know that all 4 of the Gospels deal with Calvary, but only Luke names it. The word Calvary is only in your Bible 1 time, and it's in this text that we just read. But he talks about Golgotha and the others. They talk about the hill, the place where they crucified him, and all those other things. But I'm thinking about this. At the end of the time when the Roman Empire had subjugated Israel, and particularly Jerusalem at that time, they had reached their authority over really the world, the known world pretty much at that time. Rome was in authority. And they had led this thing of crucifixion. It was an invention of the Romans. We have death penalty, and it's almost a laughing matter that we have death penalty. You know, they made a big deal. President Biden just didn't commute. How was he said the sentence? He didn't. Yeah, maybe that's it. He commuted. He didn't pardon all those men on death row for federal crimes. Federal death row. He commuted it, but what it meant was they'll live the rest of their life in prison. Some of them have already been in there decades waiting to die. And there'll be more decades. My point is this. In our mindset, we think, well, you know, there are some things that people deserve to die for, but it ought to be as painless and as humanely as possible. That's not how the Romans looked at it. The Romans wanted it to be the most cruel, the most painful. They didn't want it to be quick and easy, like chopping off the head. That's too quick and easy for them. They wanted there to be hours of suffering, sometimes days, hanging out in that sun beating down on them and just hanging there and the birds and all the different things that would come. And they wanted to be as painful and as humiliating as possible. By the way, with our Lord, they try to humiliate Him even more so than anybody else. No question about it.
So we look at this and we think about this. This is a humiliating sight. This is a humbling sight. This is a painful sight. This is a terrible sight in one way of looking at it. That's how the Romans wanted it to be looked at, by the way. Calvary was not a place of esteem, but rather a place of dishonor. Calvary was a place where criminals were put to death. Criminals of the worst kind were put to death. And so that place of death and suffering and agony and horror and all of that. But the death of Christ changed all that. Calvary is not a place of death, it's a place of life. Calvary is not just a place of suffering, it's a place of rejoicing. Amen. Christ's death on Calvary changed history. Amen. It changed the testimony of this place. Brother Matt was teaching Sunday school this morning about a legacy and what you're going to leave behind, the legacy, what's going to be known of you or said of you in days to come. Calvary changed the history of this place. I'm talking about Christ on Calvary did. And really that should be no surprise, because He changed me and you when He died on Calvary. When we come to know Him as our Savior, it changed our history. It changed our life as well. Amen. And so I'll just say, as saints, we see Calvary differently than the world sees it. Right? We see it differently than a lot of people. A lot of people think, well, Jesus was a good man, and sadly, He was betrayed by someone He trusted and died. I understand that concept, but can I say to you, His death was a sacrificial death, but it made a radical difference in everything in our life. Amen. Amen. That's how we ought to look at it. So, unbelievers think about Calvary as it has a significance in it, but they think of it as painful and humbling and all those things that I talked about before. They look at it as a divine tragedy. That probably one of the best men to ever live had to die. Well, Jesus wasn't just probably one of the best men to ever live. Amen. He said there's none good but God. He was saying that because He was the good God. Amen. And amen. He's pointing to the fact that He is the best that ever has been. Amen. They see Calvary as something to be pitied. They see Calvary as something of sadness. We don't see it as something to be pitied. We see it as something to be praised. We don't see it as something to make you sad. We see it as something to make you shout. Because of what Jesus did on Calvary. That I want to think about that this morning if I can. It'd be just a simple gospel message. I'm not going to deal with the resurrection. That is part of it. But Christ died according to the Scriptures. And that's what I'm going to be dealing with in the text looking at here today, if I can. Amen. Believers see this as something that is pleasing to God and even pleasing to us when we realize that through that we can be saved from sin and from hell. Amen. Amen. And so I really think that here we are, first of the year, lots said about resolutions and things like that. And I preached Wednesday night on a resolve to rejoice. I mentioned it doesn't have anything to do with a New Year's resolution. Brother Matt said this morning, why should you make yearly resolutions? Well, to have a life of resolution. And I agree with that. Amen. I agree with that 100%. This year, I think it'd be good for us to think on Calvary. I think it'd be good for us to think on it every now and then and some special ways that we would remember Calvary, that we would consider Calvary. In our text, the Bible says, look at verse 35 of our text. Back up to 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted His raiment and cast lots. Look at verse 35 now. And the people stood beholding. They were looking. Matthew says, and sitting down, they watched Him there. Looking at Calvary. And so I wanted to do that this morning and consider some things about Calvary. I think it would be good for us to consider the fact that Jesus was betrayed by a friend. Somebody near Him. That's going to happen to you probably this year too. It's going to happen to you sometime in life if it hasn't already happened numerous times. I'm just simply saying, you're no better than him. He was betrayed by someone near him. He was betrayed in a hypocritical fashion, a kiss. Pretending love, pretending devotion. When Jesus said, friend, betrayest thou me with a kiss? Jesus was not pretending to Judas. I believe he loved him. Amen. I believe he did. I don't think Judas was pretending. Jesus wasn't pretending. Amen. He was betrayed by someone near him. Secondly, we think about he was condemned by an unjust judicial system. And these are not my points. These are just, I guess, introductory points. All right. He was condemned by an unjust judicial system. They spit on him, scourged him, beat him, and crowned him with thorns. We ought to remember that. They led him forth as a lamb to the slaughter without him murmuring or resisting in the least. They drove nails through his hands and his feet and stood him up on a cross between two thieves. They pierced his side with a spear. They mocked him. They mocked not only him, they mocked him in his suffering. They let him hang there naked and bleeding for all the world to see until he died. Can I say to you that it is not insignificant that God not only told us this story, but he told it again and again and again and again. Four Gospels. You've got the Synoptic Gospels. There's quite a few things that Matthew, Mark, and Luke agree on. And I'm going to say agree. They all agree, but you understand what I'm saying, that tell the same story again and again. But all four of the Gospels don't tell that many of the same stories again and again. Matter of fact, the birth of Jesus is only really referenced in two of them. But the death of Christ is not only told us in all four Gospels, but is told us in depth. Matter of fact, John's Gospel, over half of John's Gospel happens the last week of our Lord's life on earth as far as up leading up to the crucifixion. I know he stayed here another 40 days after his resurrection. But you understand what I'm saying? In that time before Calvary. So John really zeroes in, but all four of them, you say, why is that? God wants us to know it, and God wants us to see it, and God wants us to think on it. He wants us to consider Calvary, what his son did for us. Amen. I really believe God wants us to know these events. He wants us to remember them vividly. Amen. He wants us to think on them often. Amen. America has a tradition. We try to get people to remember heroic things, particularly sacrificial. You remember the old saying, remember the Alamo? And then remember Pearl Harbor. Matter of fact, we go back, we used to tell people, we ought to, and we should remember the sacrifice. You think about Valley Forge, you think about the snow on the ground right now, and men that are living and bleeding and dying and walking in that snow with no shoes to defend our country. And they've got diseases, they're not paid, they don't have proper food, and we ought to remember that, and we ought to honor those memories, sacrifices made that we could have a nation. We talk about the Revolutionary War. We talk about the Civil War. We talk about World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, the Persian Gulf War, Afghanistan, Iraq, Iran. All these things that we talk about, sacrifices that were made. Benghazi. Really, Americans have bad memories. We ought to remember some of that. But the greatest sacrifice of all was on Calvary. Amen. The most heroic event that ever happened was on Calvary. Amen. And we ought to glorify our Lord by remembering him. Amen. Oh, how we need to remember. How often we forget. Amen. So when I think about Calvary, there's a few things I want to remind you of. And just about three of them, I think, that I want to remind you of this morning. First of all, I think we need to remember, number one, that the sufferings of Christ were foreordained. In other words, why I'm saying that, these sufferings did not sneak up upon Christ. They didn't catch him unawares. Amen. He knew what was going to happen. It was planned all along. He set his face like a flint towards Calvary. He knew where he was going. We sing the song, he was born to die. No question about that. He knew when he came what he came for. Amen. It had been prophesied that it would happen just like it happened, by the way. For an example, turn to Matthew chapter number 26. Matthew chapter 26. And matter of fact, I'm going to use a lot of Bible verses this morning in my message, just looking at some of these things. But Matthew 26, showing you one of Matthew's most famous phrases is, it was written, or as it was written, or that these might be fulfilled as was written, something along that line. And then in the crucifixion, you see that again and again. Matthew 26 and verse number 48. Matthew 26 verse 48. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand. He doesn't mention it. We know later it's Peter. Mark tells us that it was Peter. And drew his sword and struck off the servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. And we know his name also as well. Verse number 52. Then said Jesus unto them, unto him, put up again thy sword into his place. For all that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou not that I cannot now pray my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Look at this verse. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? It didn't sneak up on Jesus. He knew his Bible. Even if he had not had omniscience, if he had not been God in the flesh, just a man knowing the Bible like he knew it, he would have known how those things were going to take place. Verse 55, in that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are you come out against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and he laid no hold on me. But all this was done, see right here again, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. That's in red letters, isn't it, if you've got a red letter edition? I don't have a red letter edition, but those are the words of Jesus. Jesus made that statement. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. All right, then the sentence goes on. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Amen. Look at chapter 27 and verse number 9. Just picking out some of these phrases now. Verse number 9. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord appointed me. Jeremiah prophesied about that. He did that. And then it's these 30 pieces of silver. Jesus said this took place that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Jump down to verse 35 of chapter 27. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Amen. And then Mark chapter 15. We've got the story of the crucifixion. Mark chapter 15. And I could pick out more of these, but I'm just going to show you a few. And by the way, I could just read them to you, not have you turn, but I think it's good for you to turn. Good for you to see it with your own eyes. If you see it and hear it, you'll remember it better than just hearing it. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 15, verse 27. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Now go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. This is not the crucifixion, but our Lord talking about the crucifixion in John chapter 13. Verse number 18 and 19. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Jesus said, I know what the Bible says, and these scriptures have got to be fulfilled. John chapter 15 and verse number 25. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. John chapter 18, verses 8 and 9. 18, verse 8 and 9. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. This is when they took him in the garden and they asked, art thou the Christ? He said, I am. They was looking for Jesus. That's him. He said, I am. Now he said, let these others go. Why did he do that? He said that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Look at verse 31, the same chapter, verse 31 and 32. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. The scriptures have got to be fulfilled. This doesn't say the scriptures. This said the saying of Jesus. Because God's word, Jesus' word is God's word. Jesus never misspoke a word. He never said something that wasn't true. Amen. Again, I go back to that. When he called Judas friend, he meant it. Amen. John chapter number 19 and verse number 23 and 24. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. Whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiments among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Again, you see, not only the sufferings of Christ, even the way his clothes were treated was prophesied even in the Old Testament. Chapter 19, verse 28. Verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Amen. My point, and I've gone a long way around to say it by giving you all these Bible verses, but my point is that all these Old Testament prophecies were written before time that pointed to the way that Christ would die, pointed to the way that he would suffer, pointed to the way that he would be betrayed, and then how that he would be treated. They even told about how that he would, being innocent, he would be found guilty, that he would be numbered with the transgressors. All these things were prophesied and told about in the Old Testament and were repeated in the New Testament. Now, all the verses I read you were New Testament verses. I could go back to the Old Testament and read verse after verse after verse after verse and even chapters at some places. Amen. Isaiah 53. Psalm 22, great chapters that deal with the prophecy of what Jesus was going to go through on Calvary. My point is just simply this, that Jesus knew what he was going into when he went into it. It was, I don't want to say predestined, that's a word that's been way misused, but it was foreknown of God. It was foreknown, and it was actually even foreordained. And I know that's what they get confused a lot of times. But God said that's how it's going to be, and that's how it happened. It didn't sneak up on Jesus. In other words, I'm saying this, that not Jesus never felt one pain that he didn't know he was going to face. Not one thing happened to him. Not one briar poked him. I'm talking about those thorns. Not one slap on the face. Nothing happened to him that he didn't know was going to happen to him. And yet, he let it happen. Amen. He let it happen. Everything he knew, God had said. Amen. By the way, man was responsible and is responsible for the crucifixion. They did murder God's own son. Amen. That was a premeditated deliberate act of the Jews and of the Romans, of Judas, amen, and by the way, of me and you. We're all responsible for the death of Christ on Calvary. But God had already said that's how it's going to be. Amen. One more verse, and I know some of them love this one, but I'll read it to you because it does show you the knowledge of God. Acts chapter 2 in Peter's sermon, Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Peter preaches about Christ from verse 22 down through verse 36 particularly, and then the conviction falls in verse 37, and there's a call to repentance in verse number 38, and then there's conversion in verse 41, and so all that. But look at this, verse 22, here's his sermon. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth. By the way, that's who you hated. That's why he said Jesus of Nazareth. There's a lot of Jesus. They hated Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And then they hated Jesus of Nazareth. But he said, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you all, as ye yourselves also know. Him, look at this, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken. Amen. And by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Amen. Here's what Peter's saying. He's saying, God knew all this was going to happen. God decreed this is going to happen, but you're responsible because you did what you wanted to do. Involved. I'm just simply saying we ought to think about God's wonderful plan of redemption and the fact that it was planned and accomplished by our Lord Jesus on Calvary. Number two, when we think about Calvary, we ought to consider the sufferings of Jesus were necessary for salvation. There's no other way we could be saved. If Jesus didn't bear our sins in his own body on the tree, if Jesus didn't die a sacrificial death, his blood washing our sins away, we would have never been saved. There's no other way. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. Peter said, not only you got to be saved that way, that's how I got saved. That's the way any of it. We must be saved through the blood of Jesus. Turn to Hebrews chapter 22. I'm sorry, chapter 9, verse 22. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. And I'm going to look at some of this about the blood. And I real quickly on this second point. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. He goes back to talking about the sacrifices under the law and Moses and the tabernacle and all those things. Look at verse 22. The Bible says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. I'm going to stop just a minute. He didn't say was no remission. He didn't say that's the way it was under the law, but now under grace it's different. No, he said it's always been the blood. It's always been and it always will be. Right? Blood's not going to help you. By the way, if you get left behind and you go through the tribulation, you sacrifice all the animals you want to sacrifice, it ain't going to help you. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ to wash sins away. All right, let me get back there. Verse 22. Now we'll go to verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of the things of the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. In other words, so here's what he's got. He's saying, you know, the tabernacle, Moses didn't just decide how to do it. God told him to build it with the pattern of what he saw in the mount. And so he saw something from heaven, and God said, I want you to make one on earth. And so he purified these things on earth with the blood of animals, goats and calves and lambs and oxen. But he said, but the one in heaven had to be purified with something better than that blood. Amen. And so he's going to tell us about that blood. Verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others, but for then must he often have offered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Amen. You know what Paul said in the book, I believe he wrote Hebrews, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, God said that Christ went and took his own blood. He died one time, once for all. It is appointed unto all to die. But Christ died for all. Amen. How many did he die for? Everybody that's going to die. Some people say, well, I don't know if he died for everybody that's going to die. He connected them in this verse. Matter of fact, the sentence don't stop. The sentences go together. The two verses are one sentence. Just like every man's going to die, Jesus tasted death for every man. You say, how could he do that? He's God. Don't limit the limitless God. His blood has unlimited power. Amen. Amen. And so I'm just saying, there's no other way it could have been. Nobody else could have done it. No one else could have done what Jesus did for me and you. One more place I have you turn with this thought. The book of Colossians. You'll be backing up just a little bit. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, if you go in that direction. Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 19. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Praise God. Amen. Christ reconciled us to the Father. Christ brought us into the good graces of God. We weren't in those good graces. We were aliens and enemies and at enmity with God. But the blood of Jesus brought us in. That's what he's saying. Amen. So I'm saying we ought to think about Calvary this year. We ought to think about the fact that it was planned. We ought to think about the fact that it was necessary. Amen. Let me say the third thing. I've got two more here. The third thing. Well, think about that the sufferings of Christ were voluntary and of his own free will. Jesus did not go to Calvary under compulsion. Jesus was not forced to the cross. He was willing to go to Calvary in obedience to the Father. Amen. Judas did not outsmart Christ and entrap him that he couldn't escape. The Jews didn't invent a plan that outsmarted him. Amen. Captured him unsuspectingly. No, that's not what happened. The Roman soldiers did not overpower Jesus and force him to the cross. Jesus chose to lay his life down. Amen. I'll read you some verses that you don't have to turn to. These are familiar enough. I'm sure you'll know it. John chapter 10, verse 18. These are the words of Jesus. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Amen. They didn't take his life. He gave his life. Amen. I know some songs say that, and we sing one that does it, says his blood was spilt. His blood wasn't spilt. It was shed. Amen. His blood was not accidentally knocked over and taken. His life was not accidentally ended. No, he gave his life. Amen. Amen. I read the text, Matthew 26 and verse number 53. Jesus asked those men, and he's talking to Peter, really, after he pulled out his sword. But he said, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Amen. We sing that song. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have called more than that. One angel killed 185,000 men, soldiers, in one night. One angel did. Jesus could have easily overcome those Roman soldiers. He could have easily overcome those, whatever that rabble was, those Jews that came with their staves and their swords and their sticks. Amen. He could have easily overcome them, but he didn't. In other words, he voluntarily laid down his life on the cross. Voluntarily. I said there's one more. Here's what we ought to think about when we think about Christ on Calvary. It is because of love. Jesus said these words, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Jesus didn't just lay down his life for his friends. He laid down his life for those that were enemies with him. Amen. Romans 5:8, we know that verse well. "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Amen. We ought to think about that throughout this year. When you think about how bad things are, for example, and I know, by the way, I know right now we're in the transition period. Biden's about to go out if he ain't been out for the last 4 years. And I probably shouldn't have said it that way. And a new administration's about to come in. But can I tell you that all those promises made can't be kept? They cannot be kept. And they won't be kept. Don't put your hopes in man. When things go bad, remember what Jesus did on Calvary. Think about the fact that he suffered all that, knowing he's going to suffer it. It was preordained of God, foreordained of God, and yet he went. He willingly went. He knew what he was doing when he did it. And he suffered and bled and died because he loved me and you. Amen. Amen. Galatians 1:4, here's what Paul said to the Galatians, "Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father." Why did he do it? Well, we say he did it because of love. But you know what he wanted? He wanted to clean us up. He didn't want us to stay dirty all of our life. He didn't want us to live and wallow in the filth of sin. Amen. Jesus don't just save people to get another number. Amen. He saves people to clean them. He washes their sins away. Amen. Paul said there in Galatians 1 that he did this that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God. That deliver us, I do believe he's talking about the rapture. But I also believe he's talking about so we don't live like the world's living. God didn't save us for us just to go on like everybody else is going. And when you have the inclination or the devil gives you the temptation to just go along and get along with the world, remember Jesus did what he did on Calvary, so you shouldn't do that. Amen. Amen. Titus chapter 2, we know that about the grace of God that hath appeared unto all men. In verse number 14, "Who gave himself for us." What did he do that for? "That he might redeem us from all ungodliness." Amen. All that ungodliness and wicked lust, all those, he delivered us from that. Amen. And we ought to live like Christians because of Calvary. Amen. Amen. We ought to live. Thank you. Amen. We ought to live like Christians ought to live for the glory of Christ. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. It's a simple sermon about salvation, reminding us of what Christ did on Calvary. I want us to remember the death of Christ, reflect on it throughout this year. I hope you'll do it time and again. And not just this year. Not just this year. Amen. We ought to think about it. We ought to sing about it. We ought to preach about it. We ought to talk about it. We ought to testify about it. We ought to witness about it. What Jesus did on Calvary that we might be saved. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, as we come to what we call the invitation time, I pray the Holy Spirit's dealing with somebody and that they would come to know Christ. That Christ that loved them so much. That Christ that suffered for them so much. That Christ that was willing to do all that they might be saved. Nobody will ever point their finger at God in heaven on the judgment day and say that God made them go to hell. No, they'll never be able to say that. Because God so loved them that he gave his only begotten son. Christ did all of this that they don't have to go to hell. And if they do, it's because they've rejected the offer that God has made them through his son and his blood. Lord, I pray help even now somebody would come to trust you. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us as saints to remember it, to reflect on it, to be reminded of it, to remind ourselves again and again what Jesus did on Calvary. For your glory and your honor, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.